22 this morning. I want you to mark Psalm 22. That's where we will be for our text. But I want you also to find Luke chapter 16. And we'll read some scripture from the book of Luke. And then the Lord's given me several verses I want to share with you. And then we'll preach out of Psalm 22. All right. And the Lord put this in my heart, and some things I trust God will help us to see this morning. You know, it's in my heart every time I preach on the cross and preach about Christ and Calvary. I pray this prayer that God would give the saints a fresh look.
Amen. Amen. Right, man.
That God would give maybe that sinner their first look.
That's yeah. Right. Right.
I pray that this morning. Oh, so, yeah. So Luke 16, if you're there, let's read beginning of verse 19, and I won't read this whole text, but I want to read several verses, so we may skip around just a bit. Luke 16 and verse 19, the Lord Jesus said, "And there was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover the dogs came and licked his sores." So I want to point out in verse 19, there was a certain rich man.
Right.
Verse 20, there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. You know, Brother Aaron said these prayer cards represent real people in real places.
Right.
Well, our Lord is speaking about two men.
Right.
Rich man and a poor man.
Yep.
And the poor man is named because the memory of the just is blessed.
Right.
The rich man is unnamed because the name of the wicked shall rot.
That's right. Yep.
And that's why we know only one name, I believe.
Yep.
But we've got two men. They're both real. Verse 22, "And it came to pass." That sentence will be in all of our lives.
Yep. It came to pass.
One day, it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." But Abraham said, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented." To be tormented means that it would be as if, a good picture would be as if they would hold your face to that grindstone, the touchstone that would sharpen the blades of metal instruments, as if somebody would hold your face to a grinding stone that rips the hide off your flesh.
Mm-hmm.
Extreme anguish and pain, a place of torment. Verse 26, "And beside all this," I believe this perhaps would be the worst torment, "between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed."
Right.
A great canyon, a great distance that's impassable, that's uncrossable, that's unchangeable. "So that they which would pass from hence or from here to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence." And so then the rich man, then he said, "I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send Lazarus to my father's house. Why? For I have five brethren," again, real men, that Lazarus, the poor man, who was on the paradise side there in the heart of the earth, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment.
Yeah.
And we think about real people, but I want you to think about a real place this morning.
Right? Amen.
The people that you work with, brother, that you mentioned, that you're praying for, they'll be in a real place one day when they die.
Amen.
And the Bible teaches that the soul of man, when it leaves this life, will either be in all of eternity, will either be in a place called heaven or be in a place called hell.
Yeah.
And there is but one release from hell in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, the Bible says that death and hell and the sea gave up the dead which were in them. And so the souls of the dead, and of course that body of the damned, they're released to go before the great white throne judgment, where Jesus is no longer Savior, where He's still Lord, but He sits enthroned as the judge. And in that day, and at that moment, and in that place, those who have been released from hell will be sentenced for all of eternity into the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. But hell, according to the Scriptures, was prepared not for you, not for me. It was not prepared for the sons of men. It was prepared for the devil and his angels.
Right.
And no wonder Paul would write in the book of Romans, and with an exclamation in his heart, he would say, "But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us."
Amen.
And so, yes, there's a real place called hell. Yes, it's filled with fire. Yes, there's outer darkness. There's weeping. There's gnashing of teeth. There's pain beyond description. There's a great gulf fixed. Men can never pass from hell into heaven. No, they will never be again in the presence of God in the sense of His grace and the sense of His mercy. They've been punished with an everlasting destruction from the presence of God, but God. Though there's a hell, though that's the sentence for all those who reject Christ and die without Him and leave this life and enter into eternity having rejected God's Son, there is that divine intervention where we read, "But God commended," or He displayed His love for sinners on the cross when He put His darling Son through the very punishment that the sinner will have to endure for all of eternity.
Yes, sir.
That's why Peter would write and say that Christ hath once suffered for sins. The just for the unjust. Why? That He might bring us to God.
Amen.
In chapter 2, you back up, the Bible says that Christ, who His own self bare our sins in His body on the tree.
That's right.
And then you think about Hebrews chapter 2. There the writer, I believe it's Paul, you don't have to, but the Bible says, verse 9, but we see Jesus.
Amen.
Who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should what? Should taste death
for every man.
So He has once suffered for sin. He tasted death for every man. In His own body, He took our sins to the tree. John would write from a different angle and say, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That word "perish" means to suffer under the wrath of God for all of eternity. And God so loved the world that no man and no woman and no child need perish. Because He gave His only begotten Son. And so Peter says it, Paul says it, John says it, and then of course Luke here writes about this story, a true story, a real account of a place called hell. And then you think about our Lord before the cross in the book of Matthew. There in the garden, what does He say? "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." And so, nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt. And so, I want to look this morning in Psalm 22, and let's look at the cup. Some of what was in that cup that He got, that He had to take from His Father. And drink to the very last drop, because it was the Father's will. And Isaiah says that He was wounded for our transgressions. That He was bruised for our iniquities. That the chastisement of our peace
was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed.
Right.
In verse number 10 of Isaiah 53, the Bible says that it pleased the Lord to bruise him.
Right.
That he, that the Father, he hath put him to grief.
Right.
And you go on down to the next verse, the Bible says that he shall see of the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied.
Yeah, that's right.
And so in the book of Psalms, you read throughout the Gospels and you see the visible sufferings of Christ, where they pierced his side, they pierced his hands, they pierced and nailed his feet, and of course he was crowned with a crown of thorns, and they smote him with that reed, with that club upon the head, and his visage was so marred that he no longer looked like a man, and the blood flowed from his back, where they took the cat of nine tails, and they drove deep furrows like a plow that splits open the hard ground and brings up that which is underneath, and the blood was flowing, and the meat was hanging from his body, and not a speck of his body was covered with clothes, not a speck of his body had not a piece of, had not the look of blood, but that's not the greatest suffering that he endured on the cross.
Yeah. Right.
It was the cup that he had to drink.
Right.
It was the intense suffering within the soul of the spotless and pure and perfect and sinless very Son of God manifested in flesh. He who had knew no sin, not ever had he had a wrong thought. Not ever did he say a wrong word. Not ever did he do a wrong deed. Never did he look with lust. Never did he take and steal. Never did he covet that which belonged to another.
Right.
But in the hours of the cross, perhaps beginning in the garden,
yes,
the Bible says that God made him to be sin for us. And so God's dear Son, who knew no sin, who had no personal acquaintance with sin, whose nature was of such a holy character that his eyes are so pure that he could not stand to behold evil.
Yeah, right.
He became our sin.
That's right.
On the cross.
Yes, amen.
And the psalmist in Psalm 22, if you'll turn there now, you've probably got it marked. The psalmist begins to describe what our Lord went through in the hours of the cross, which I believe there upon the cross, there he suffered the sinner's punishment.
Sure did.
Because it was there when he took the sinner's place.
That's right.
On the cross.
Yes.
And so this is a psalm, this is a poem, this is a song, but it goes far beyond the circumstances and far beyond the experiences of the psalmist named David.
Yep.
And it is what we would call a messianic psalm.
Yes.
And it's as though God has bared the heart of His Son, and we are able to see and feel and hear the travail of His soul.
Yeah.
And so this is the soul of our Lord Jesus at work on the cross, buying the redemption of the souls of men, that He can reconcile all who have sinned against God and bring them all the way to the Father, because He takes their place and He takes their punishment, and with His own blood and with His own soul and by His own self, He can purge our sins. And so I want us to look at the work of His soul as He travails and He endures and He meets the demands of His Father, and He takes the bruising and He takes the chastisement and He drinks down the wrath of God, and every drop that I deserve of God's anger and God's righteousness against my sins, Jesus took on Himself. And because He took my place, and because He took your place, I will never, ever have to pay for my sins. But it will cost one day, fellas. He took your place on the cross. Noah, it was because one day, Son, Jesus took your hell.
That's right.
He took the punishment of God against your sins.
Sure did.
And the sins of the whole world. And like a mighty champion, He hugged every bit of it, pulled it to His breast, and bare sacrifice for our sins, rose as the Lord of glory, as the champion of God Almighty.
Amen.
And now as our great high priest,
sure,
he can make intercession for us, and we can be in Christ and know no post.
Right.
And so the first half of this psalm, we see the bitter experience of Christ on the tree. That's where I want to linger this morning, but I want to point out one verse in this psalm, Psalm 22, verse 28. The Bible says, "For the kingdom is the Lord's, and He is the governor among the nations."
Yes. Amen.
And the story does not end with the tree.
No.
His story ends with a throne.
That's amen. Right. Praise God.
It started with a trough.
Yes,
right.
We think about the manger in December and the little boy who came. I heard a preacher say this one time. I'd never noticed, never thought about it. He said the manger was a feeding trough.
Yeah, right.
And who was our Lord? He's the bread of God.
That's right.
He's the bread of life. Come down from heaven to feed the
soul.
He's the one that we must partake of if we would be saved. And his story, his life started in a trough. It climaxed at the tree when he was here on earth. But thank God that wasn't the end.
That's right.
He went down into the heart of the earth.
That's right.
He went through the tomb. Why? Because it was after the cross and by the cross where he could receive the crown. And he is sitting here as the governor among the nations. And one day he will return to this earth. And his throne will be set up in Jerusalem.
Yeah,
the kingdom will be the Lord's. He will be the governor among the nations.
Yeah,
and in one day, he'll hand the kingdom over to the Father.
Sure.
And then there will be eternity.
That's
sure.
it.
And we will be allowed to share in his throne when we set in the book of Revelation, chapter number 3.
Right. Okay.
But let's linger at this bitter experience of the tree.
Yeah.
As he opens up his soul, Psalm 22, verse 1. And you can write down in your Bible, Matthew 27, that these verses really correlate.
Right.
This is a prophecy of the crucifixion of the Son of God at least 1,000 years before he died.
That's right.
Known, this form of execution was not known yet.
Right.
When this was pinned down.
No.
Verse 1.
God knew it.
My God.
My God.
My God. Why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. And in the night season, and am not silent, but thou art holy. O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. I want you to notice that he cries from the cross. This was his first utterance from the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?
Right.
This is a cry of despair.
Sure.
To be forsaken is to be abandoned.
Right.
It's to be all alone. Some commentators call it the orphan cry.
Yeah.
He felt as if he had no father.
Right.
It's the orphan cry.
Yeah.
It's the cry of one who's abandoned.
Yeah.
It's the cry of one who has nobody on this earth to help him.
Right.
It's the cry of one who has lost all sense and all sight of any hope.
Yeah.
Verse number 2. Excuse me, we go on to verse number 1. Why art thou so far from helping me? It's the cry of distress.
Yeah.
It's the cry of one who's lost all sight of hope. He is crying in distress. He is crying in despair. Why? Because God is distant. Never before in the life of Jesus has there ever been a distance between him and his Father. He did always those things that pleased the Father. You study the book of 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and the wicked will be punished from the presence of the Lord. There is a great gulf fixed.
Yeah.
There is an eternal separation between God and those who die in their sins.
That's right.
There is a distance between God.
That's right.
Amen.
And sin.
You're right.
Yep.
And so Christ cries because there is distance.
Yeah.
I believe he is suffering the sinner's hell.
Yes, right.
He said, my God. He doesn't say, Father, my God. My God. Hearing from the cross, my God. My God. Why art thou so far from helping me?
Right. Right.
Never had his father been far from him.
Yeah,
that's right.
But when he took Ben Cooley's sin,
yeah.
When he took the bad thoughts and bad words and bad deeds and all the things I don't even want to talk about.
Sure.
When he took them in his own body.
Oh, yeah.
When he placed it on his own back. When he submitted himself to the cross and to the death of the cross to suffer for my sins.
Yeah.
He would then cry out and say, oh my God, why are you so far helping me?
Right.
Why would you not hear me?
Yeah,
why would you not come and save me?
Oh yeah.
You know what now can happen? A sinner like Ben Cooley can get on his knees.
Oh yes.
And I don't have to fear that he will not hear me.
No, sir.
Yes.
I don't have to fear that he will stay far from me forever.
Oh yes.
Because Jesus cried, and as you go through this psalm, he was never heard in the psalm. Though he looks beyond the cross, though he sees the joy, though he knows the glory, though he endures the shame, and he despises the shame, he endures the suffering, he is not heard from the cross.
That's right.
Why? So that I can be heard.
Yes,
so
sir.
That you can be heard.
I say again,
God is distant from his son. God is silent to his son.
Why?
Because he was made sin.
That's right.
The Bible goes on to say here in verse number 2, oh my God, I cry in the daytime. We know that Pilate received him in the morning hours, in the daylight hours. We know according to the Bible in the book of Matthew, it was at the sixth hour of the day when they put him upon the tree. The Jewish day started at 6 a.m. That would be high noon. He was crying in the daytime, but at noon something happened. The midday sun, bright as it could be, in its climax and zenith, from 12 to 3, it's brightest and hottest time. God blackened up the sun. Why did he do that? I believe he did it because in those 3 hours, Jesus was suffering God's wrath. And Jesus was taking our sin. And he was suffering our hell. God turned his back on Jesus. God was distant to his son. And God was silent to Jesus Christ.
Yes, sir.
Because Christ was now being made sin.
Right.
And the Father was bruising his son. And the Father was chastising his son.
Oh, yes.
And it pleased the Father to do so. Oh, and the Bible says, I believe it was Jesus when Isaiah said, he shall see of the travail of his own soul. Jesus with meticulous care. Jesus with power and glory and greatness and grace. One by one, he fulfilled the scriptures, and one by one, he marked off the sins of mankind.
Oh, yeah.
He named the souls of mankind, and one by one, every sin is atoned for.
Yeah.
Every soul is available.
Yeah.
And if any man, and if all men would come, then they could. He said.
Yeah,
and so in 3 hours, an infinite being named Jesus Christ, a real man, God's own son in the flesh, God Almighty in the flesh, took our place.
Yeah.
And in 3 hours, he suffered an eternity of wrath and took an eternity of punishment.
Yes.
Amen.
Understand it, we cannot. Believe it, we must.
That's right. Amen.
And so, you say, how do you know? I believe we know right here by verse 3. He says, but thou art holy. He knew why his father turned his back. Because of God's holiness.
That's right.
He could not behold sin.
Right.
Evil and iniquity.
What true.
And not punish.
That's right.
It could not go unjudged.
Oh, that's right.
Right.
The price had to be paid.
That's it.
And Jesus, while suffering, while crying,
yeah, he paid.
He said, thou art holy.
Oh yeah.
Yeah.
I had become sin.
Yes, sir.
But thou art holy.
Yeah.
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 And for the joy
yeah.
that was set before me.
Yeah.
Oh, yes.
He endured the cross.
Praise God.
He goes on, verse number 6 of Psalm 22. He said, but I am a worm.
Oh, yeah.
And no man. I studied this little worm out, and in the Middle East, it was a worm they would take and they would harvest. Why would they harvest it? That they might dye clothing red. But to obtain the red dye from the worms had to be crushed. He cried from the cross, but he was crushed on the cross. And when God came down with all of his wrath, and he crushed his son, it yielded a crimson flow. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Peter said, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, he said, receive from your vain conversation, receive by tradition from your fathers. There's no amount of money. There's no amount of living. There's no amount of tradition.
Right.
There's no amount of religion. There's nothing in this world that's been corrupted or touched or invented by a man that can redeem or buy your soul
right.
from the slave lock of sin. But Peter said, but with the precious blood of Christ, who as of a lamb without blemish and without spot.
Right.
He said, who was verily foreordained, but was manifest in these last times for you. So by the yielding of his precious blood.
Amen.
When he was crushed on the tree.
Oh, yeah.
God.
Our sins can be washed away.
Praise God. Yes, sir.
He was crushed.
Yes, sir.
And I won't go into details, but as you study the rest of the verse, he said, a reproach of men and despised of the people. Not only did he experience separation and silence from God, and then the severity of God's wrath, he was crushed. He was not even a man. He said, I'm a worm. But he was a reproach, the shame of our sin.
Yes, sir.
And you know, we live in a society that promotes sodomy. It promotes adultery. It promotes fornication. It promotes drunkenness. You know, by way of social media, by way of television, by way of billboards, by way of literature, even in the public schools. It's an education designed against God, against the home, the family, against the Bible. And so though we live in a society that popularizes sin and glamorizes sin, I noticed it coming down, I think this morning, just the most elegant looking billboard advertising liquor and alcohol on the way down from Pontotoc or up, or I guess it's actually back east and maybe up a little bit, from Pontotoc here to Amory. And I thought about how they glamorize sin.
Oh, yeah, that's right.
But in the eyes of God, sin is a disgrace.
Yes.
Sin is an abomination.
That's right.
It's a shameful thing.
Yes.
And though men, women, and children no longer blush about their sin,
you're telling right.
Christ took the shame of our sin.
He sure did.
He was made a reproach of men.
Yeah.
He was considered to be less than a man, considered to be a vile thing, considered to be a contemptuous thing, considered to be something that did not deserve to live.
Right.
He was a reproach of men.
Yes, sir.
When he became our sin.
Yeah, that's right.
Why? That you not have to bear the shame of that sin. That you not have to bear the sentence, wrath of God against our sin. He goes on in the verse, and here's what he says. Not only reproach of men, but despise of the people. And you can find that in this text. Let me just go on down. He was despised. It means that he was thought, ridiculed, and they laughed him to scorn. Verse 7. They shoot out the lip, verse 7. They shake the head, saying. So here's his constancy upon the cross. Remember what I told you? He cried, he was crushed, but his constancy. He did this willingly, Brother Aaron. We know that. He told Pilate, he said, I'm laying down my life. No man can take it from me. I lay it down. And I have power from my Father to take it up again.
That's it.
And so he laid down his life freely. And I believe on the cross, as I've already said, he counted off every sin. He counted off every soul. And I'm giving you that. You know, I'm giving you that. But I believe I can prove it from other scriptures that with a meticulous care, for one, he says, knowing that all things must be fulfilled.
Right.
He saith, I thirst.
Yes, right. Sir.
So with an eternal awareness of soul,
yep,
he endured the cross with constancy.
Yes,
yeah.
He said, this is the Father's plan.
Yep.
This is my meat.
Yeah.
Yeah.
To do his will.
That's right.
This is my work.
Amen.
That I have been sent for. This hour I came into the world.
That's right. Thank God.
He endured that hour of darkness. It was the devil's hour as well. And I'm going to get there. But with great constancy, he endured the cross. Verse number 8. Here's what they said of him. He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. You remember the mockers? If thou be the Christ, then come down from
that's
the cross.
Right, yeah.
If thou be the Son of God, save thyself.
Yeah,
remember how they mocked and ridiculed him?
Right.
That's what he's talking about. But verse number 9, we see our Lord, though he was derided of men, for the joy set before him. Hebrews says he endured the cross. Look what he says in verse 9. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. You know what he's saying? He said, God, you were there at my birth.
Oh, yeah.
You took me out of the womb. He looks at God who does everything right. And with a great constancy, he endures the cross. Verse number 9, thou didst make me whole when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. All through my life, from my birth, you have been there.
Yep.
Took the sinner's place.
Sure did.
You know the place every sinner has to take if he's going to get saved? He's going to have to recognize that God is just.
You're right.
God is holy.
Holy.
And he deserves the punishment.
You're right.
And then he goes on in verse number 11.
Right.
Be not far from me, for trouble is near.
Yeah.
There is none to help.
That's right.
You know what he says? Now, Lord, in the hour of my death, though God never heard him and never answered him right then and there, because he had to do the will of God.
That's right.
He endured the righteous wrath of God.
Yeah.
As he looked beyond, saw the joy, he knew the price and the place that he had to take.
Yep.
But he said, Lord, in the hour of my death, don't be far from me.
That's right.
Yet God never answered him.
No.
He had to go down in death. And the psalm continues with the sufferings of Jesus physically. He talks about the bulls and the ravening and roaring lion and the dogs.
Yep.
But I want you to come down, if you would, to verse number 20 and 21. And then we'll go to Colossians. Psalm 22, verse 20. Let me back up verse 19. But be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thee to help me. See, he's still crying for help. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling, from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth. I believe those are references to our adversary, the devil. And I say that because if you'll go on over to the book of Colossians, I want to read some verses and then I'll close out here. As he went down, and of course he commended, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. But his soul endured that final moments of suffering. It was not just the host of earth that had gathered there, but it was the host of hell that had gathered around the cross. He was surrounded by dogs, by lions, by the bulls of Bashan. When you study those pictures, what they literally were in the Middle East, and how they are the men around the cross. But you know those men, wicked men around the cross, they were enraged and fueled by the host of hell. The Lord talks about that in Colossians 2. If you would look down to verse 14, and we'll read down through a few verses here, a couple of verses anyways. Verse 14 of Colossians 2. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Every sentence of the law he fulfilled.
Sure, praise God.
Verse 15. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it or in his cross. So there around the cross, unseen to the mob, not unseen to the man Christ Jesus, the principalities, the realm of the devil and his armies, principalities and powers had assembled around Calvary to inflict suffering on the Lord Jesus Christ, to add to his pain, to add to his torment. And the Bible says that he spoiled them.
Yep.
Though he went down in death, it was by his death on the cross, crucified there in weakness, and though the weakness of God stronger than the strength of men, the foolishness of God wiser than the wisdom of men, Christ in his cross and by his cross, he spoiled them.
Right.
He won the victory. He stripped them of their robes. He reduced them to nothing, and he arose from the dead as the victor, as the Lord who holds the keys of death and of hell. And though the devil rages, and though the world fights, and though the flesh is here, the flesh and the world and the devil truly are defeated foes.
I say amen.
Because he stands with all the ability of eternity, with all the authority of God to ransom the souls of sinners from the kingdom of darkness and out of the kingdoms of this world, and then to translate them into the kingdom of himself and of God's dear Son.
Praise God.
So do you know this victor this morning?
Amen.
Do you know the Lord Jesus? He stands ready, willing, and able to save.
That's right.
Because he took our hell, fellas.
Yes, sir.
He took our place, church.
Amen.
He took our punch.
Sure did, praise God.
Our sins. He paid the price. And we don't have to go to hell anymore.
Right? No, sir. Thank God. Amen.
Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be
saved. Yeah, praise God.
Repentance toward God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, all men everywhere could be saved.
Sure.
Yeah.
Right.
He made a way. Amen. He made a way. Pastor, you come.
Amen.